Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Holy Spirit, you are the one who masters Sunday mornings. And we're not here on Sundays for something to happen later, as if application or the real event happens outside of Christ presented. But this now is an event that we need to be experiencing and actually transformed by, Lord. So Holy Spirit, would you give life to the words about the Word of Life, Jesus Christ? And may your people have a greater confidence in Christ and Christ alone through this moment, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Philippians, and Philippians is an interesting transition for us. Ruth was about the gospel, the feeling of the gospel, the emotions of the gospel, the gospel and how it speaks about our Christ attitudes towards us. Galatians that we did before that was about the gospel's clarity. And if I could say what Philippians is really about, it's really just the gospel's place. So we get the attitude and affection of the Christ of the gospel, and we understand the clarity of the gospel. But here in Philippians now, we have, where is the gospel's proper place in the Christian life? And it's kind of like, the earth, it has this very specific place, meaning that if it is a little bit closer to the sun, will burn up. A little bit further away, will freeze. If it tilts a little bit different, at a different angle, like basically it has a very delicate position that is necessary, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the earth. If the position of the sun, of the earth changes, everything on earth is affected. And so the position of the earth obviously is very delicate, but in Philippians, what we see is God's answer to a few issues that are going on. We have a few things going on in Philippians. First issue we have is that people in the church don't get along. People fighting, we'll see that later in chapter 4. So there's internal issues. We know what that's about, right? There's also something else going on in Philippians. There's teaching that is focusing on us being good and us performing, and it's kind of, taking the emphasis out of the gospel and emphasizing us doing things. There's that going on in the book of Philippians. Oh man, my timer. Sorry, I don't care about thinking out loud in front of y'all. Nah, I preached 1 hour and 6 minutes last week, Kevin. It's a record. So we have that's going on. We also have the issue of just persecution and situational difficulties like these Christians were experiencing a lot. And so what Paul does in a church that has personal conflicts, in a church that has, doctrinal confusion, in a church that has situational tension and pressure, what he does is he puts the gospel at the center of every situation. Rather than say, all right, let's have a talk about people issues, and let's have a talk about, what to talk about in doctrine, and let's have a talk about situational difficulty. He says, let me put the tilt and access and position of the gospel at the center of every single situation in the church. And so in these two verses, I'm so glad I get to preach two verses. I'm always preaching a lot, and it's hard. Anyway, all right, stop. Paul basically gives us a summary of gospel centrality that he's going to walk us through in this whole letter. So Paul basically does four things in these opening verses to show us the gospel's central place and all the issues in the church. And that is, number one, we are led by the gospel alone, and we see that in the way he talks about leaders. Number two, we're gathered by the gospel alone. Number three, we are sustained by the gospel alone. And lastly, we are centered on the gospel alone. centered on the gospel alone. So led, gathered, sustained, centered. So here we go. Going into our first way we unpack how God centers us in our issues is we need to understand that we are led by the gospel alone. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. And the way I unpack that, the first way, is by saying that the way we're led by the gospel alone is by firstly saying that because names do not mostly matter. Names do not mostly matter. Notice what happens when Paul says him and his boy's name. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. He moves on from the names and goes immediately into the Christ who they are enslaved to. Meaning that Paul and Timothy are not ultimately significant. You know, it's almost like you open up your voice and you begin to say my name, and then you just move on from your name and you just begin to talk about belonging to someone else. So Paul begins to talk about leaders, and then he says leaders' names really are ultimately not that significant in the church. You know, and I think this is very important for us in our day where pastor worship is just rampant. You know, like I was at a church where is the main pastor preaching? Oh, he's not. I'm not going to go there. Or if a church, if one of the main pastors was preaching somewhere for 10 years and then he moves on, like 200 people leave the church. Why is that? Because it's not Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. It's just Paul and Timothy. It's all about a name. It's all about a guy. Which is why we have one guy, one personality, and we put him on 10 screens to watch in the city. As if the name of that man is the only name that could exalt the gospel in the rest of the city. It's all about a personality. It's all about a Christian celebrity. It's all about one guy, but Paul says, hey, I'm a leader, slave of Christ. That's the most important thing for you to know about me. Not that I have a degree in this thing. Not that I, you know, started this many churches. Not that I pastor this many people. Not that I have been pastoring this long. But I am a slave of Christ. That's the most important thing about a leader. You know, all these ridiculous spiritual titles. I'm apostle so-and-so, the anointed so-and-so, the prophet so-and-so, the bishop so-and-so, the pope so-and-so, Paul, Timothy, slaves of Christ. Forget all those lofty titles about how great you are. You are nothing. I am nothing. Leaders in this church are only what? Slaves of Christ. Second thing guys, in the church, may every single name be buried and just forgotten and the name of Jesus Christ remain. I like this guy. His name is John Calvin. He's an interesting guy. Check this out. When he got buried, he didn't want anyone to know where he got buried. You know why? He said, I don't want people worshiping John Calvin when I die. So he hides. No one knows where dude is dead. And he was like a famous guy. I think I'll, you know, that's interesting. Anyway. All right. So second thing we see is because leaders are bloody property. Leaders are bloody property. He says we are slaves of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is a theological term. It's not just first and last name, but Christ Jesus represents the gospel. Christ is him, the anointed and sent one to save. And Jesus is his name, which means savior. So when Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus, he's saying I am the property of the gospel of Christ, the Christ of the gospel. And so when things are not ours, we use them very differently, right? You don't walk into people's houses and just start arranging their houses how you want, right? Maybe you do that and you need help. But generally speaking, you go into places that are not yours and you don't do what you want because it's not yours. So Paul is saying that the church is not mine. Leadership is not mine. I am property of somebody else, and therefore I just use his stuff the way he wants. So this means Guys, leaders in the church, whether you're a pastor or you're someone who just leads, leadership is not about you getting people to do the things that you want them to do. You're a slave of Christ Jesus means that leadership is primarily about what does the Lord who died for the church want, not what do you want as a leader. Or, you know, like if you're a property, it's not like, all right, let me use the gospel and the word of God and the Holy Spirit for what people want. No, you use the gospel and the word of God and the Holy Spirit for what God wants. You know, like sometimes we use these things to kind of fix people's issues and kind of, you know, just improve human situations and kind of make people feel better, whatever. But if the Lord, if we're slaves of Christ, that means we use those things how Christ wants them to be used. And so if we're slaves, that means that the gospel, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit are used to exalt Christ, not for human purposes. Says we're a slave of Christ. We don't use things for just, you know, what people want or what I want. If leaders are slaves of people of Christ Jesus, that means that our job as leaders is not to please people so that people can come in to our, you know, positions of influence. Guys, there's too much of that in the church in Miami. People just say what people want to hear so that then we can, in pleasing people, then gather people to churches. But if we are slaves of Christ, your one job as a leader is to please the Lord of the church. That's it. And if people want it, then they want it. If they don't, let them go. But you are a slave of Christ Jesus, not a people pleaser as a leader. Man, I'm like going way too deep in like the first points. That means we don't pick and choose things in Scripture we want to talk about. You are a slave of Christ. You talk about what He wants to talk about. That means whatever issues in Scripture, hell, election, the wrath of God, the anger of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, we talk about it because it's not our church to pick and choose things we want to talk about. It's His church. We don't flip things. We don't dilute things. We don't twist things. Lord, this is your church. Leaders are yours, and they have one purpose, to use your stuff the way you want. Every leader has that calling. You see something else about being led by the gospel alone, and that's because a slave leader and slaves leaders to others. A slave leader and slaves leaders to others. So it says that we're slaves, but who's our leader? What is Philippians 2? We're going to get into Philippians 2. He made himself a slave. You guys know that the leader of your movement qualifies what your movement's about, right? So if we're servants and, you know, our master, our captain was a slave, a servant, then what is leadership about? Let me encourage you, church. If you are a leader, whether a small group leader, any kind of leader, or you're a pastor, your position is solely for one purpose, and that is to serve God's people with the gospel. Leadership is not about recruiting a bunch of yes men, people, to get you to do the things that you want to do and accomplish things you want to do. Leadership is primarily about serving people with the gospel, because that's what our leader, our captain, does. Very important. So, because a slave leader who leads us and slaves us as leaders to others. I'm moving on. Another thing we see about being led by the gospel is that because leaders are remade losers. Leaders are remade losers. Look at this. Paul says, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. If Christ Jesus represents the gospel, that means that Paul's a servant only because of the gospel, not because of anything in him. You know, and so I think a lot of times we have this idea of leadership like this. It's almost like God kind of looks around and He sees like pre-existing skills and pre-existing character qualities, and He says, you know what, like, you got some stuff going on. Like, why don't I pick you to be a leader? That's kind of like how we see it. But let me give you another picture of Christian leadership. It's more like this. You go into a job, and and you steal the pen of the room, and then you curse out the secretary on the way to the interview, and then as you get interviewed by the boss, you get mad and you beat him up, and then he hires you. You say, well, what are you talking about? Who was Paul before he got called to leadership? He's a murderer. Murderous, blaspheming Christian killer. And God looks at unfaithful, God haters, unreliable, evil, murderous men, and he says, I pick you to be transformed by the power of the gospel and not anything in you. That's a Christian leader. Now let me look around and let me see your Christian resume. There's no resumes, only rebels who are remade new by the power of grace. We're not, there's nothing special about any leader. Don't care how he acts, don't care how he talks. Leaders are beggars, naked beggars, who have been given grace gifts that they now can use. Slaves of the gospel means that I have been made a slave and led. I'm a leader by the gospel grace, not because of me. That's true for every single leader in any single situation. Last thing I'll say about being led by the gospel is that leaders exist for the gospel or they exist for nothing. I keep going back to that phrase. He says he's a slave of Christ Jesus, meaning that his slavery, his service is about Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the gospel. So basically, why am I a slave? What's the purpose of my slavery? Why do I serve you? Gospel. It's almost like this. You have a campaign manager. You're someone running for an office, and you hire a campaign manager. And what are you hiring for? You hire a campaign manager for the position of promoting you to office, right? Imagine this. The campaign manager decides he wants to promote Apple computers or education. That's silly, right? Why? Because his position was created for the sole purpose of promoting the campaign. You following me? Guys, leadership, the leadership position in the church, whether it's any kind of leader or pastor leader, was created for one purpose, and that's for the gospel. No other purpose. The leadership position is not for people to preach politics. It's not for people to preach morality. It's not for people to preach social agendas. That's not why the position of leader was created. Slaves of Christ Jesus, Paul says. The position of leader is not to be a miracle guru who dispenses miracles. It doesn't say that. It says slaves of Christ Jesus, gospel. The position of leadership was not made to grow churches and create programs, et cetera, et cetera. The position of leader is not even created to preach the gospel on occasion. Your only reason as an exister, your only reason for existence is to preach and proclaim the gospel. If you're not doing that as a leader, then your position has no purpose. That's why Paul says, you're a slave of this one calling, Christ Jesus, the gospel. So, moving on, okay? We are led by the gospel alone. But we also see that we're gathered by the gospel alone. We're gathered by the gospel alone. Verse 1 also says this. To those who are saints in Christ Jesus. Those who are saints in Christ Jesus. And the way I unpack that is by saying, basically, we're gathered by the gospel alone. What does that mean? That means that we're gathered by the gospel because who we are in, not who we are. Because of who we are in, not who we are. It's almost like the illustration of what's the difference between a strange kid walking off the street and going into your house and you letting him do whatever he wants? What makes somebody who you don't know or you don't have access to, you don't have a relationship, what makes them able to come into your house and do whatever? Because let me tell you something. If some kid comes off the street, I don't know him, and they just walk up in my house, I'm like, get out of here. Right? I mean, maybe you guys are, oh, I would never do that. Anyone who comes in my house, whenever. Fine. That's great. But it's an illustration, okay? But if that person off the street comes in with my son, doesn't matter who that person is, doesn't matter what they have, doesn't matter They're coming in, my son. You can come in, hang on the couch, watch TV, eat the food, right? They have access into what I have because of the son that they're attached to. And so Paul says that the church is gathered primarily by being in somebody else, not being someone in yourself. So it's almost, if I could unpack that in some ways, it's almost like this. Because Christ is the Son of God, then I am a son. I'm not a son because of how son-like I act. I am a son because Christ is the Son of God and I'm attached to him. That's the church. Or another way to say it, you know, Christ is life. So I'm not alive by how I am living, but I am alive because Christ, who is life and is my life, is the one I am in Christ Jesus. Or another way we could say, what does it mean for the church to be gathered in Christ Jesus? Is if Christ is the kingdom, he is a kingdom, then I'm not in Christ based upon how I build the kingdom, but I'm in the kingdom because Christ is the kingdom and I am in Christ. Or, you know, say a few more things about that. If Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:31, then I'm not wise because of how wise I live my life, but I am wise because I am in the wise one, Christ Jesus. It's about who I'm in, not how wise I am. Saints in Christ. Or if Christ is the image of God, then I am not the image of God based upon how well I cast my shadow, but I am the image of God because the image of God, the Christ, I am in him. You see where I'm going? If Christ is the truth, Christ is the faithful witness, he is the firstborn from the dead, then I am faithful and true so far as I am in the faithful one, not on the basis of my consistency. Guys, there's a lot of rhetoric in the church about authenticity. Got to be authentic. Got to be real. No problem with that. But who is the real one in the church? You? Are you the real deal? Saints in Christ Jesus. He is the faithful one. And my authenticity is found in the authentic one, not in me. He says we're gathered by the gospel alone. We are saints in somebody else's person, not in ourselves. Guys, so much of what we think the church is about, it's about primarily doing things for someone and being things for someone, as opposed to, guys, the main theme in scripture is this: in Christ. That's the theme of the Bible. Virtually everything in the Bible. You know, it's not about a bunch of people doing a bunch of things for Christ, but about a bunch of people being who they are in Christ. That's what the church is. Who you are in someone else, not who you are in yourself, not what you do for someone else. Who you are in Christ. That's the church. And there's another illustration I could give to unpack that. And here's another picture. And is Rebecca in here? Oh, man. She's taking one for the team in the nursery. Brave souls. All right. You know, here's a picture. Someone works really hard and they get an A, and you work really hard and you get an F, and the person who gets an A, basically you get credit for their A even though you got an F. Y'all follow me? You see what I'm saying? You didn't get the grade. Someone else got the grade. They gave you credit for the grade. That's what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus. We think of saint in Christ Jesus primarily not how we are positionally in Christ already, but we think of it primarily based upon our grade getting. But Paul says, look. You know what the church needs to understand? You know what you don't understand primarily? Is that you are a saint in the saintly activity of Christ. Not you will be a saint someday on the basis of how much you improve, but now, at this moment, you are a saint in Christ. Now, The moment the most wretched person looked to Christ, saint in Christ perfectly by for Christ's sake. You know, I'm not a saint based upon how much I continue to obey, but I am a saint because the gospel declared me to be perfect because of Christ's obedience. That's the foundation of the church. I'm not a saint on the basis of how many sins I can slaughter. But I am a saint on the basis of the fact that all of my sins were slaughtered in Christ. That's why I'm a saint. That's what it means when Paul says saint in Christ Jesus. I'm not a saint because I am a radical Christian. There's a lot of that talk, radical Christianity. I am a saint because of a radical Christ dying a radical death and radically for me declared me to be radical in him. Saints in Christ Jesus. I'm not a saint because of how spiritual I can sound. You know, we're just so good at just sounding really spiritual and talking so much about spirituality and you know, we think that the more we sound spiritual, the more spiritual things we say, the more kind of like the spiritual bubble increases. No, I am a saint because the sound of a crucified man hanging on the cross said, "It is finished." And when the Holy Spirit came and gave me faith, that declaration, that power, that position, that sound declared me righteous. That's the church. Or, you know, there's a few more things we could say. You know, I'm not a saint because of how people evaluate me or how people think about me. So many people think that their holiness has something to do with how their family views them, how the church people views them, how people see them. But I'm a saint because of how I'm evaluated in Christ. Or last thing I'll say is I'm not a saint on the basis of how my day went, how my week went, how my month went, how my family is, that's not why. You know why you're a saint? If you're a saint in Christ Jesus, you're a saint because Jesus was born and he died and he was resurrected and that was given to you. That's what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus. And so what does Paul say to a bunch of people that are just kind of, you know, fighting with each other and bickering with each other, you know, getting at each other's throats? What does he say to a bunch of older people? He says, "Yo, guys, check this out. You guys aren't performers. You guys aren't achievers. You guys aren't special. You guys are holy in somebody else because of somebody else. So stop it. Stop it." Almost virtually every ugly fight, every evil thing that happens in the world is because people think that they are righteous in themselves and other people are unrighteous in themselves. But when Christ is the only righteous one and we're a bunch of sinners who are righteous in someone else, guess what? The ground is level. The ground is leveled. So we are saints in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. We are gathered by the gospel alone. That's Paul's declaration. Let me move to the next main idea. We're limited by the limitless gospel alone. Listen to me. We're limited by the limitless gospel alone. Look what Paul says after he says saints in Christ Jesus. He says to those who are in Philippi. Okay, I live here. But we see there's two things I want to point out about this main idea, being limited by the limitless gospel. And firstly, is that we're limited by the limitless gospel through being confined somewhere. He says, "Yo, you guys who are in this gathering, in this city," and let me give an illustration that may help what I'm trying to get at. A lot of people think that, they say things like this, "I'm everybody's friend." What does it mean when you say you're everybody's friend? You're nobody's friend, right? or you know, like to the married person, you say, "You know, I love every woman." What does that mean? You don't love your wife very much. You don't love people, right? So this whole everywhere and everyone really means you're practically not doing that for anyone. And just for the sake of sounding great and important, you basically set aside being relevant somewhere. And so here's the issue. We, because we don't seek to find ourselves in the gospel of Christ, in the unlimited gospel of Christ, we don't limit ourselves to any local church in any place because we're too great. You heard the comment. I'm not a part of any church. I'm part of the God. I'm a part of the universal church of God. So you're a part of no church, but you're a part of the universal church. So you're relevant everywhere, but you're practically relevant nowhere. Paul says, saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi, in a place with a people confined somewhere. Not everywhere, and actually nowhere. Or, you know, there's some people who, you know, like, they're achieving personal glory in their family life, in their vocational life, in their, you know, job life, in their situational life, and they're just so seeking glory that they're not practically relevant to a particular people or place. But Paul says, the gospel, the greatest of the gospel, its glory allows me to be limited and confined to a particular place and stop trying to be great everywhere. As opposed to trying to be great everywhere and be great and significant nowhere. He says, saints in Philippi. One place, one people, limitations. Not all over the place. You know, and the gospel is all about that, guys. You know, Jesus confined himself to a human body, or he added humanity to his deity. He became human. He confined himself to the city of Nazareth. He confined himself to live 33 years in a geography named Israel. He confined himself to a cross, a tomb. And him confining himself and him limiting himself, he did the most glorious and amazing, unlimited, unending, unparalleled thing ever. And so now guess what? I don't have to be great everywhere. You don't have to be great everywhere. You can just be confined to one place, one city, one people, and just be relevant somewhere. I don't got to chase glory everywhere else. Saints who are in Philippi. Very simple. But he says something else about being limited by the limitless gospel alone. He says, interesting, Paul never does this in any other letter. He says to the overseers and deacons, no introduction, he calls out the overseers and deacons. And I think this is so gospel relevant. I'm like, my hand, what am I? I just noticed myself like, woo. All right, sorry. Squirrel. Okay, so there's a human tendency to be resistant to things being defined and distinguished. Meaning that we do this. Everyone has to be a leader, or no one can be a leader. Which is why you have churches that now have like abolished the role, the office of deacon, because everyone's a deacon. You know, or there's even churches where there's no pastors. Why? Because everyone's a pastor. And we just get together and everyone's the same and we all do the same things and we all just kind of like share feelings. That's very growing, very common now. Why is that? Why would we not be able to define some people to be some things and not all people to be all things? Because we think that we're losing someone when someone becomes something and I'm not that. Why? Because we're trying to define ourselves in ourselves and not the gospel. And so when someone becomes something, that takes away from me. Why? Because my identity is in having a position and being a someone, not in the someone Jesus Christ. But Paul specifically identifies overseers and deacons to say, hey, guess what? Their church isn't a bunch of everyone's being everything, but someone's being something. Why? Because we have a Christ who's everything so that we can be someones and not everyone's. Am I you following me? Am I like talking like riddles up here? And so, guys, we should not be people who get upset and get bitter when people are distinguished and commended. Why? I'm not losing anything from that. I have Christ, so I can now celebrate and champion distinguished things with people. That's the body of Christ. No, everyone's the same. Yes, we are the same. But because we are the same in Christ, we can distinguish people as overseers and deacons, as celebrated. We can weep with those who weep as a body, and we can celebrate with those who celebrate as a body. Why? Because we are identified primarily in Christ and not being in a particular someone. So Paul identifies particular people. Hey, man, the gospel frees us to do that. Why? Because you being celebrated, you being a leader, you being a deacon, you being recognized for this doesn't take anything away from you. Why? Because number one, Christ is the only one who is distinguished ultimately. Number two, we're a body. So he identifies overseers and deacons in the midst of, I think, of a situation that was having difficulty with people being distinguished. We want to be everyone's as opposed to being someone's because of that gospel disconnect. And I think that's very, very significant why Paul says that. So we're limited by a limitless gospel alone to a people, place, someone, position. We move to a next point, and that is we're sustained by the gospel alone. So Paul says, all right, we're gathered by the gospel, saints in Christ Jesus. How are you gonna move on, Paul? Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So after Paul says you are gathered by the gospel, he says then you are sustained by the gospel. You don't move on from the gospel. It's just grace to you, this idea that it keeps coming to you. There's no like, what's next? All right, I get it. We're holy in Christ because of Christ's sake. What's next? Grace to you. What's after that? Grace to you. What's after that? Grace to you. Yeah, we're going there. So I'm going to unpack this in four ways. The first way is by saying that we're sustained by an outside to us culture, not an inside from us one. We're sustained by an outside to us culture, not an inside from us culture. It says grace to you. Very significant in the way Paul talks. It's almost like the picture of this. You guys like pictures. I like pictures. Pictures are great. So when it rains from the heavens down to us, does it matter how the ground is? Hard question. But it still comes down, right? So the ground, he got me. So the ground can be ugly, the ground can be wretched, the ground can be sandy, the ground can be hard, the ground could be, you know, green, the ground could be black. It doesn't matter, the rain still comes down irrespective of what's below it. So that's what Paul means when he says grace to you. That something is coming to you from outside of you irrespective of anything in you. That's what sustains you regularly. That's what sustains the church. So we think of it, here's some ways that we think of it. We think of being sustained like this. I lack love, and so I'm going to be sustained by loving. Rather than thinking, you know what, I lack love, but I am sustained in my lovelessness by being loved by a perfect lover again and again and again and again. That's what sustains you, grace to you. Or, you know, you may be the person who is very selfish. And you may think, all right, I'm going to sustain myself by not becoming selfish. That's how I'm going to move on, okay? I'm selfish and I'm not going to be selfish. As opposed to, no, grace to you means that selfish people having a throne of grace above them, dumping down selfless grace in their selfishness is what sustains them. Not you seeking to somehow will yourself out of selfishness. Grace to you in your selfishness. Or some of you may be struggling with just, you're anxious over inability that you have. You have inability in this area. You have inability in that area. And you're thinking like, man, like, how do I like, flip the script. How do I get the like spiritual advice to kind of make things better? You know, it's always like, how do I do this or do that? Rather than say, maybe what I need in my inability is a declaration of a gospel word outside of me, to me, in my inability, rather than creating ability. Guys, what does God do in the beginning to make things happen when there's nothing? There's nothing. He says, let there be lights, and so it is. How do you think God does stuff in your life? That same word of power coming not from creation, but from the cross comes to you in your inability and your weakness, and it says declarations outside of what you do, and it, something happens. Or, you know, some of you may think that, you know, you're ashamed about what people see in you. You're ashamed about, you know, your weaknesses and your sins. And you think that the way you're going to be sustained is by pretending that you're not who you are and acting the part that you're not who you are. Or you're going to try to do a bunch of great things to impress people. That's right, you know. I see shame. I see sin. I see weakness. So I'm just kind of trying to sustain myself through doing, you know, kind of good things and whatnot. But rather than thinking, man, the way I'm sustained in my shame and sins is by bringing myself under the reality of a shamed Christ who took all of your shame, all of your guilt, and clothed you with all of his goodness and all of his righteousness. Grace to you in that situation. Not grace from you, grace inside of you, grace outside of you, whatever you want to say it. And so, guys, Paul says, look, I want you guys to understand this as a church. I want you to understand this as the church. This is what's going to sustain you in your need, in your people issues, in your relationship issues, in your, you know, church issues, in your marital issues. What's going to sustain you? Not law to you. No, he didn't say that. Not self-help and motivation to you. Not guilt to you. Not shame to you. Grace to you. That's what you need. And some of you may say, oh man, but don't people abuse grace? Okay, let me jump into your mind and let me work with that logic. Do people abuse water? Make bombs with it? Drown people with it? They do that, right? Does that change the fact that water is the only thing you have for life? Because people abuse it? No, it doesn't. So even though people abuse grace and confuse grace and diminish grace, it doesn't change the fact that the only thing that sustains the church, the body of Christ, is grace to you. Even though people abuse it and confuse it, whatnot. So we're sustained by the gospel alone, by an outside to us culture, not an inside from us one, but also, secondly, by personal assurance from outer assurances. And that's where Kevin was going. Listen. Personal assurance from outer assurance. Peace from grace. So notice this. Paul's showing us that when grace comes into your life, you have peace. You follow me? Grace to you equals peace. Very, very significant. You know, you guys know the difference between, all right, if you get a traffic ticket or something breaks in your house and you got to spend money, it's very different if you have billions of dollars, right? If you have billions of dollars and you get like a bill and you get a ticket, you're like, all right, I gotta pay the dude, I gotta pay the man, but like I got what I need. I'm okay. You have security and something full. But if you like everyone else, probably in this church, man, when you get a ticket for like $200, you're like, ah, anxiety comes. You find out that your AC broke again. Man, $500. Why? You have limited resources that brings stress and anxiety because you don't have what you need. So, guys, it's not about the situation. It's about what you have outside of the situation. You got loot, you're good. You don't got loot, you're not good. You follow where I'm going? So where does peace come from in the church? We need peace. We need this personal kind of assurance. Does it come from the currency of your family? Bro, your family is broke currency to bring peace. You don't know that, you will learn that. And you who think otherwise, you will learn that. Trust me. No peace from your family. Or maybe some of you may think, I know where I'll get peace. I'll get peace from the currency of how we treat one another in the church. Let me just find a place where everyone's just happy all the time. And it's nice all the time. That's broke currency too. The most miserable people in the world are people that are looking for a place where there isn't sinners who collide. You're just like a gypsy, lost in the world with nowhere to stay. Or you may think, I know where I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have peace in how I can manage every issue in my life, everything that I see. You know, I heard a pastor told me, you know, that I have to do this and do that. So I'm going to get peace with how much sin management I can kind of work with. How's that work for you? Let's be real. Don't work. Or, you know, you may think you're going to get peace by being recognized in the church. That was going on in the Philippian church. Maybe if I can like be like the stud here, the Bible teacher here, like the leader here, like maybe I'll get peace. Or maybe if my wife treats me this way, or if I have this kind of person in my life, then peace. But what does Paul say? What brings peace? Grace to you. None of those things. None of those things. If I have peace from grace, and grace is the limitless, infinite currency of Christ crucified, guess what? When I lose currency, when stuff happens, when that bill comes, when that personal situation comes, guess what? I got peace because I got that bank rolled high, infinite currency of the gospel. So grace comes from peace. So guys, what we need as a church mostly, we need peace. But the peace that comes from something that is full and final and actual, not something that is less. You know the kind of peace I'm talking about? I'm talking about the peace from a wrath-bearing Christ, satisfying all the wrath of God and saying it is finished. That kind of peace. A ransoming Christ, paying all your fine and saying, fine paid. Not, let me give you a moral loan. And then maybe you can get some peace by getting some kind of, you know, return on my moral loan. No, ransom, it is finished, is the peace. Grace to you brings peace. Or, you know, what we need is a kind of peace that comes from an obeying Christ who obeyed perfectly for me, and he says, law fulfilled. Not try harder, let's see how it happens. The kind of peace that the church needs is the kind that says no condemnation because Christ was condemned. No more curse because Christ was cursed. That's that high currency. That's that stability and security that makes all the things that happen okay because I have something big enough. Not a bunch of people trying to be a little better and do a little more. No. I need something bigger than that. I need a peace that comes from grace. Grace leading to peace. But there's more. There's more to how we are sustained in the church. There's a few more things. And that's by fatherly affection, not just provision. Check this out. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Guys, there's no throwaway terms in Scripture. Kevin knows. I'm glad you're back, man. I miss your voice. Hi, Kevin. So there's a difference between being okay with your boss, right? Like, if you have a peace with your boss, like, that's a good okay. But it's not the same as having an okay with, you know, a good friend or an acquaintance, or even having an okay and having a peace with a cousin, you know? There's an okay, and there's a better okay, right? Y'all follow me? Like, I can be cool with my boss. I can have a peace with my boss. I can have a peace with a friend. I can have a peace with Uncle Joe or Jose, whatever. But the significance of that peace will go hand in hand with the kind of affection that goes with that relationship. So what kind of grace and peace do you have, church? From the Father. You know, you don't have the peace of a boss telling you can keep your job. No, it's more than that. You don't have the approval solely of a king saying, all right, I won't revoke your citizenship. You don't have the peace of a miracle worker saying, you can keep your miracle. You don't have the peace of a Santa Claus God who can say, you can get all your requests. You don't have the peace of a life coach God who can give you your best life now. You don't have the peace of the best moral advice God. What you have the peace is from a Father. A Father who loves you, who owns you, who champions you, who delights in you, who lives with you, who walks with you, who plays with you, who holds you. You have grace and peace from an all-passionate, furious, loving Father. That's different than all those things. You guys who have kids, you know, like you feel like, man, there's nothing, and I'm a sinner, I'm just a selfish sinner, and still I have these feelings of love and joy, and like I just want nothing but good for you. That's evil compared to the way God wants to give you grace and peace. It's not just grace and peace from a king and grace and peace from a lawgiver and grace and peace from a miracle worker, but grace and peace from a papa, a dad. That's what we need. That's what sustains me when it's all said and done. I have the love and affection of a mighty, gracious Father. Not all these other Santa Claus God presentations we have today. God is up there just dispensing stuff like he's some absentee father out giving people things and not giving them him fatherly love and affection. Last thing I would say about how we're sustained by the gospel is by brotherly attachment, not earthly credentials. By brotherly attachment, not earthly credentials. Look what it says. By God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that God our Father and what he's got with Jesus is how you have this grace and peace. We don't have nothing from God apart from our brother. So there's an illustration I like to, I think it's helpful. Were you guys, any of you the bad kid in the church, in the family, the bad one? And you know, like if you're the bad one in the family, like you could never get the privileges because, you know, like you just were always abusing privileges. So if you always asked, you know, like for things, like you just couldn't really, because you're always abusing privileges. But there was this good person, right? The obedient kid. He manages privileges right. And so if you wanted something in the house, you would go to him and be like, yo, can you ask Pops about that? And so you realize that there was somebody who had a something reliable with someone that really determined your ability to get privileges. And so since God, listen, church, since God always says yes, 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 yes to his son, beloved, beloved, beloved to his son, then you get always yes, 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 yes to how much grace and peace you need from your heavenly Father. So don't you know, oh man, I don't know, man. I'm just a doubtful person. I'm just like, you know, the inconsistent person. Grace and peace from God through Christ. No excuse. You may say, oh man, I'm the person who just backslides time and time again. I don't know if I can get this kind of life-giving grace and peace. Where does it come from? It comes from the good brother, not from you. So go after it. It comes from brotherly attachment, not earthly credentials. No excuses. No excuses. So, man, we need to be sustained by these things in the church. But there's one last thing I'll say, one main idea that I'll say. And this is kind of like summarizing but kind of encapsulating the whole kind of introduction of Paul. And that's we need to be centered on the gospel alone. Centered on the gospel alone. Look at Paul. Check this out. You know, how many times does Paul, let's do like a little crowd participation if you've been paying attention. How many times does Paul say Christ Jesus in these two verses? Three times. In two verses, Paul says Christ Jesus three times. You see where Paul's going? That at the center of the church is Christ Jesus, period, point blank. This is the problem that was going on in the Philippian church. Jesus was there, but he seemed to like have been misplaced as a center. You know, and let me give you some examples of how I think we kind of do this. You know, we say the church, you know what the church is? The church is a place, you know, for second generation Latinos. Or the church is a place for, you know, we have like the African American church, or we have like the hip hop church, or we have the conservative church, or we have the cool church. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Those things are too small. Ain't none of that stuff in the church. There's only one name, one ethnicity that is dominant and unites people, and that is the Jewish Christ Jesus, the Son of God. None of that smaller stuff. I know there's a lot of Latinos here, but we're not a Latino church. And we will never be that. At least from our desire. I love it when I see people from different ages and different walks of life and different situations saying, I am here united under Christ Jesus. Or there's other ways that we can try to make things a center, you know, kind of spiritual gifts. I've been Christian long enough, man. It's like people are like, yeah, we're the speaking in tongues church, and we're the not speaking in tongues church. Who cares, bro? I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Not that. The center of the church is the crucified Lord, not your perspective of spiritual phenomena. This church will never be about that. Never, Lord willing. Or, you know, there may be some other things we want to make the center. You know, like, oh, we're a church that does this in the city, and we serve here, and we change lives here. You know what? That's awesome, man. We try to do that too. But that's not the center of this church. What we do for Jesus, what we accomplish in the city, what we serve in the city is not the center. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus is the center. Those are just outflows and images and, you know, drippings of the center. Or, you know, there may be other things that are the center. You know, like moral perspectives. You know, like, well, are you a church that's like for homosexuality or against homosexuality? Are you a church that's like for abortion or against abortion? Are you a church that's like for recycling or against recycling? Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Not a moral perspective. Yes, we have moral perspectives, but that's not what defines us. That's not what at the center. A Christ slaughtered for homosexuals. A Christ slaughtered for murderers. Yes, that's at the center. I'll say one more thing that I think is very common. You know, are you guys, you know, what about the end times, you know? I feel like every single person is obsessed with, like, the timeline and the tribulation and what's going to happen and the news. Bro, you notice what says three times in Paul's introduction and summary of the church? It's not the end times perspective. It's the fact that Christ came and he's coming back for his bride because of his death and resurrection. Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Get off that end times obsession in the church. It's all about Christ Jesus. Jesus is not a footnote to us doing all these great things in Jesus' name. He is it. He is the point. He is the reason. He is everything. And Lord willing, God, give us the grace, please, that we would always be. It's about Christ, not a bunch of people doing great things for Christ. But Christ is it. Christ is the greatness. That's the whole point of Philippians. Stop making Jesus some cheerleader to human great people. making him like useful for other things to happen, as opposed to what's this about? Christ. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. That's how this book is introduced. And that's what Paul is going to unravel. Father, thank you for being a grace to you and peace, God, a Father through Jesus Christ, someone who makes us saints in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, and someone who makes leadership all about the bloody accomplishments of the leader, not us. Father, just carry us through this. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.